It's time now for the Chapel Platform, presenting a message preached on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Evangelist Phil Schuller. Today's message is entitled, The Judgment Seat of Christ. The text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. This message was preached on the campus of Bob Jones University on March 23, 1993.
We're going to be speaking about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Open your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And let's look very quickly, please, at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Holy God and Heavenly Father, I ask Thy blessing now upon this, the preaching of Thy Word, that it shall not return void unto Thee, but accomplish its purpose, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Now, I'd like to set some ground rules before we get into the message. Number one, I am not speaking of the great white throne judgment, the judgment of the damned. I'm not speaking of that. We're not referring to it this evening. I'm not speaking of the judgment of the nations found in Revelation. We're not going to touch that. The judgment that I speak about tonight is the judgment of every Christian. Every Christian. None are exempt from this. This is not a judgment for sin that was taken care of on the cross of Calvary by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a done deal. The judgment I refer to is a judgment that shall be placed upon every Christian concerning the deeds that are done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. But we're speaking of a judgment. Here's what we're going to be asking. Number one, who judges us? Then, what shall be judged? And where shall we spend the execution of that judgment? Because all of us are going to do that. Hey, my Father's going to be judged there. Paul the Apostle is going to be judged there. Peter, Billy Graham, Phil Schuller, everybody is going to be judged there. So we want to know something about the judgment. Now, secondly, I want to get in not only to the judgment, but also how we can escape that judgment before we face it. And this is the thing that I want to emphasize upon you this evening. Now, we're looking at our scriptures. First, I'd like to talk to the youth, if you don't mind. My heart is with the young people over America. I asked God years ago that if He would be so kind as to call me into youth evangelism, just let me go out and preach to teenagers. I'd be very happy to do so all the rest of my life. God did not see fit to do that. But He's allowed me to slip that into my ministry. And I love young people. I want to talk to you for just a moment. We're going to look, if you will, please, into the book of Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, the 9th verse. Here Solomon says, Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. My mother was very wise in raising her children. I was 9 years of age. I checked this with Mom before she passed away. She was about 9. When she called me into her room one night, and she read me that verse. Now, I remember I had a Bible that I was handed by Mrs. Hirschberger at the church, who headed up the beginner's class. Now, I remember with my little scribbly hand writing that reference in the back of that Bible. Now, I remember in latter years going back and looking at that reference over and over and over again. Now, Mother said this to me on that occasion. She said, Now, son, listen to what God is telling you here. Have fun in life. It's not a sin to have fun. I hope you parents don't frown upon your children if they laugh. Some of you, if you look in the mirror, you'll get over that, you know. But young people, I love to see them laugh. I told Marie when she flew in last night, I said, Marie, the people over in Dr. Parker's room here, I guess they had a bunch of students in there. They just laughed and had the best time. I said, I didn't know what they're talking about. I couldn't hear it, but I said, I was chuckling along with them. It's a good thing to have fun. But remember this. Doing that which is against the will of God for your life is not having fun. I don't care how much you think there's fun in it. The business of reproach against the name of Christ is not fun. The business against going against the teaching that you've received in a Christian organization like this is not fun. It's not fun. You might laugh at about it. You might laugh later about it. But it's not fun. Sin is sin. But fun is not sin when it's good and it's right. Have fun. But remember this, he said. Mom said, you're going to be judged for every act that you do in the flesh. She's talking about flesh. Again, now it's not sin I'm talking about. That's taken care of in the finished work on the cross of Calvary. It's the deeds of the flesh. I remember I went into a church back in the Midwest. And they asked me out to a home to eat. So I went out and the lady was very excited that the preacher and the evangelist came. And she had her house just all fixed up nice. And she said, oh, I want you to see my son's room. And I said, okay. She said, I have a 14-year-old son. And this is his room. And it was a boy's room. Had a Jordan and Magic and some of these guys on the wall dunking basketballs. And over here was a football star of his and so forth. And banners from the different schools. And my eye is pretty good. I glanced across there and immediately spotted something. And I said, that's a nice stacked stereo he has there. Oh, yeah. He saved up. He mowed a lot of lawns and got that. I said, what kind of music? Oh, well, look at it. She said, there it is. And boy, a lot of Garlock stuff, you know. Everything just right, you see. And she said, the reason he wanted that stereo was he wanted to listen to the Talking Bible, Scorby's Talking Bible. And I said, well, that's really neat. She said, now let me show you. I said, no, listen, ma'am. I said, I'll be with you in a moment. It's not very often I get to be in a young person's room. Can I just kind of look it over? Sure, go ahead. She left. You see, I had spotted something. There was a bunch of clothing, not dirty clothing, clean clothing that he had stacked. He didn't have space for it. He had stacked it on the floor next to the stereo. And I noticed that the cord that came out of the stereo for the earphones went down under that stack of clothing. So I walked over and I followed that cord. It went under the clothing, under the bed. So I went around the other side. The bed was right up against the wall, so I had to move the bed a little. I looked down there and it came up along the mattress and under the mattress. So I lifted the mattress and there were the earphones and three rock and roll tapes. Billy? Yes, Mama. Have you said your prayers? Yes, Mama. What are you going to do now? I'm going to listen to the Talking Bible, Mother. Now listen. That mother didn't know about that. She had no idea about that. That kid was putting on a good front. But I'm warning you, that was gathered as information in God's diary, and one of these days, you'll be judged for that in the Christian judgment seat. Now, young people, listen to me. You can't fool God. You can't fool God. I remember we were doing a recording of one of our albums and I had the family there and we were in a studio and Marie was in another room but she had on earphones to hear what the other kids were doing. And I was paying by the hour for the studio. And my kids, you can't settle them down. fast, you know. They're joking and laughing all the time. And I was paying for it. And I was trying to quiet them down, and suddenly over the speaker, Marie said, "Kids, cut it out." And Julie leaned over and said, "Was that Mother?" I said, "Yes, that was Mother. She knows what we're doing." She didn't know the speaker was feeding into her. I said, "Yes." She said, "That's like God." Well, it kind of is. You know, God knows everything that we think. God knows everything that we do. And we're going to be judged according to the Scriptures for that. Now, we're going to look and see about that. I want to talk now to the adults and the rest of you. Turn, please, to Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 right across the page. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. God will bring into judgment everything. Nothing shall be left out. I wish we could emphasize to the innermost spirit of each one of us that what we do on this earth is building a foundation for someday what God is going to look upon in judgment. I had a father that I just, maybe I'm wrong. I've been wrong before, but I don't think I'm wrong now. I don't think there was another man quite like him. I remember my mother saying to me, says, "Son, your father doesn't even guess that he's famous. It never entered his mind that he's popular. He is mystified why people sometimes stand in awe in his presence. For all he has ever done is to carry out the vow that he made to God when he was licensed to preach at the age of 16. When she told me that, I kept that in my mind. In fact, I can hear her voice tonight. I was thinking of that this afternoon, refreshing that in my mind. And I said, you know, that's Dad. But at the same time, that was Dr. Bob Sr. Dr. Bob Sr. never knew he was as famous as he was. All of us stood in awe of him, and the people over the country, they applauded what he did in evangelism, but he was just doing what God called him to do. These people were just operating the way God wanted them to operate. My dad was a tremendous preacher. And Dad built a ministry upon the Word of God. He could have been wealthy if he wanted to. People offered him money time after time to trim the sails politically. He ran for U.S. Congress. He ran for U.S. Senate. He did that just to get free airtime so he could blister the politicians in town. But my dad could have had named his price. But he wasn't interested in that at all. All he was interested in was doing the will of God for his life. He built upon a foundation. I want to talk to you about that this evening. We had it. It's an amazing thing. Dr. Innes brought out verses in his message that underline what I'm trying to say here today. Dr. Kelly today brought out scriptures in his message that underlined. Jones got up here and brought out message today that underlined the very thing that I'm trying to say. This was built long before I came here. But this is exactly what I'm saying. The Spirit of God seems to be emphasizing this theme tonight. Turn real quickly, please, now, in your Bibles, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians. And I ask you to look at chapter 3, verse 12, if you will, please. Remember, Bob Kelly talked about foundation. He was a nose guard. And then I gather that he also played defense as guard. I was offense tackle and defense offense running guard and defense tackle. He talked about foundation. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved as though by fire. We're looking now at foundation. Here he has six substances. He has gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and stubble. I go around the country and I talk to young people all the time. And they'll invariably, because I'm in their church as an evangelist, they'll say, I'm thinking of going to a college or a university. What school would you recommend? Now, I'll be very frank with you. I do not recommend everybody to Bob Jones. You say, why? Because I know they'll be shipped on grades. I know they can't cut the mustard. They won't even get the entrance exams. I mean, they don't know English. They just have not had the background. And so I usually will send those to schools that are more like Bible institutes, whereby they can matriculate through in maybe 6 years instead of four and get some Bible out of it anyway. But anyone that has the capacity to come to this school, I recommend this school. Now, some of the pastors, as I say, don't want that. They have their own schools. But if they take me, they've got to take that recommendation. I'm not going to lie to them. I tell them where I think is the best school. All right? Now, I talk to some of these kids, and I say, where are you going? Well, what do you think? I say, you ought to go to Bob Jones if you possibly can. If you can get in there, you ought to go. Well, that's in South Carolina? Yeah, that's in South Carolina. Well, I live up here, you know, in Michigan. And that's a long way from home. And I say, so? Well, you know, I'd rather go to some, maybe a state school if I have to, where I can be close to home and be near my parents. And I love them so. And I just don't want to be away from my dear parents. Yeah, it's a bunch of hot air. I know by their lives and by the reputation in the church that these kids are fighting their parents on God's will for their life, and they're trying their best to get out from under the influence of their parents, and they don't want to jump from the frying pan into the fire. They don't want any more Christian school. They want to live a little. They want to have their own thing. And so piously, they say they want to be near their dear parents. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me just a minute. If you want in your life a job that will get you more money than any other job you could possibly get, you're building it upon the wrong foundation. When I was young, I had parents, my mother told me about this, bring their children into the church when they were born and stand up in a prayer meeting and say, I dedicate my child to God, and I want God to use my child in the ministry somewhere. I want them on the mission field. I want them in the pulpit. I want them doing something for Christ all their life. You don't see a lot of that today in some of the churches. Oh, wait a minute. You don't talk my child into going to that school. You know what they do? Some of these kids go into the business school and they end up getting called to preach and they have to go out and sleep on a dunghill somewhere in India. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. No, their brother's a lawyer and he's making money hand over fist and he ought to. He, after all, we're going to be old someday. Somebody's got to support us. Oh, wait a minute. If you haven't discovered that, put your head in the air for a while. People today are calling out for the best lucrative jobs they possibly can. When's the last time you saw a basketball team say, we're number two? They want to be number one. They want the very best they can possibly get. I remember coming in when I was dating Marie, slipping down the hall to get into my room, 11 o'clock at night. I'd hear my mother in her little prayer closet that she had with her head up against that wall. I hear her praying that God would take her baby, make a preacher out of him, put him in a pulpit, standing between the souls and hell, and stand there and proclaim Christ. I've heard her pray that and pray that and pray that. You say, your mother called you to preach. No, mother didn't call me to preach. She just gave me the kick. God called me to preach. But today we're having people say, I don't want my child to suffer. Oh, girl, you're not going to marry that boy, are you? That boy? His parents have no money. You're going to have to struggle. Darling, you're going to have to wash dishes. No, don't do that. Get in a better position. Listen to me. You can never be satisfied in your heart unless God is satisfied in His heart over you. Never. You'll always be groping for more. I can give you... I don't have the time for the stories of people over the country that I have met that have gone completely against the Lord because they wanted that extra dollar and not God's will. No, young people today, listen to me just a moment. Don't build upon the foundation of stick and stone and stubble. That's going to perish. The fire is going to hit that someday. It's going to be tried. And you're not going to make it. But wait a minute. There's three other categories here. There is gold and silver, precious stone. Well, now that's what my dad built on. That's what Dr. Bob Sr. built on. That's what those who followed him have built on. They built on the motive of doing the very best they possibly could for Jesus Christ. Nothing but the best. Nothing but the best. That's their motive. They don't want second best. They want the best for Jesus Christ. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, God wants good show window material. That's why he tried to get the very best into us so we could be the best for Christ. And those men built upon the foundation of God's will for their lives. And there can be no greater foundation than that. None. You can't have any more security than to have God behind you. There is no more security than that. You say, well now, what do you get in evangelism? Well, the corporation does real well. You what? I have a corporation, so Uncle Sam stays off my back. Yeah. So they can know what I make. Evangelists, they don't know what evangelists make. And a lot of them are cheating, Uncle Sam. Cheating the government. I take a check from the corporation as we need it. The corporation does very, very well. But I'm not on a salary. I'm not on any church gifts. I refuse money in the mail. I'm one of those crazy preachers that practices what he preaches. I don't do that. And God has never allowed me to receive a bill I couldn't pay. And I've been preaching a long time. I've never, ever been in need of money I didn't have. I don't have a lot. My needs aren't that great. But God has met every need. Somebody said, why don't you go on a salary? Now you're getting to be an old man. You know, the younger preachers are taking over in evangelism. These fellows that you used to preach for are being buried, and the ones that come and take their place are the younger crowd. They have their own evangelists. That's true, and I applaud them. And I thank God for those young fellows that are coming along. Well, why don't you then call some of the churches and get them all to help support you, put you on the whole mission? Oh, I won't do that. I'm like an old drunk that kept feeding quarters into a Coke machine till he had about 150 Cokes around him. Somebody said, hey, fella, why don't you quit? He said, I can't while I'm winning. No, I'll tell you what I did. Now listen to me, and I want you to get this very carefully. When I was here at Bob Jones University, I came from Cleveland over here when we moved. When I was here at Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Sr. came into Preacher Boys one time, and he preached to us. And he made a statement that gripped me. He said, boys, if God calls you to be on faith, stay on faith. He said, if God calls you to be on faith, stay on faith. He said, don't get some little business of vitamins or something else to sell on the side. Stay on faith and depend on God to take care of your needs. So I said, yes, sir. God, that's what I'm going to do. So I went on faith. God paid my bills along. Third year, now get this please, third year of my ministry in evangelism, went into Alney, Texas. There I preached in a little Methodist church. I was a Methodist at the time. Preached in the Methodist church. The pastor of this church was one of these little pipsqueak fellas. Wore a celluloid collar on Monday night. You know, he greeted you with a hand like this. We went out to eat in the home of J.G. Jeff Duvall, Jeff and Bert. They had a beautiful home, and I couldn't understand it because he was an old hillbilly. He saucered his coffee. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you old-timers do. He saucered his coffee. And we were sitting there having a lovely meal. And when the meal was over, old Jeff leaned back and pulled out a sack of Bull Durham. Opened up a paper and flipped some tobacco in there and rolled it with one finger, licked it, twisted the end, put it in his mouth. Reached down, lit it, took a puff. And I'm sitting there looking at him. And he said, Phil, your brother Jack saved me. I said, well, he must have, because God didn't have a thing to do with it. And this preacher jumped up and he said, oh, don't say that about Jeff. Don't you know that he is a wealthy oil man? And he has many old wells around here, and he practically supports the church. And that ticked me off. I said, I don't care if he owns all of the wells in Texas. He's supposed to be saved, and his body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he's forcing the Holy Spirit to condone that junk, and he's wrong. And the pastor says, well, I must be about my pastoral duties. And out he went. And I looked at Jeff, and I realized I wasn't on my own territory. And I said, Jeff, if I've offended you, I apologize, but I'm as right as rain. He looked at me and he said, Phil, I like the cut of your jib. He said, what do you want to do? I said, what are you talking about? He said, what do you want to do in life? I said, I want to be a preacher. Where do you want to go? I said, I want to go into small churches. I want to preach for little churches that can't afford a pastor or an evangelist, have to swap with pastors. He says, well, Phil, he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, you ought to be incorporated. So Uncle Sam knows what you make. He says, I'll pay for your incorporation. Well, that was fine. So I accepted that, and he paid, and they incorporated me. Then 3 years later, he called me and said, Phil, are you coming through Alney? I said, yeah, I'm going to go up to Wichita Falls to preach. He said, that's just up the hill a ways from us. He said, stop by and stay overnight with us. I said, all right. So I came in there, and I was talking to Bert, his wife, and he came out and threw three deeds down on the table. I said, what's that? He said, Phil, I own 308 oil wells at the time. Now, he lost a lot of them in wildcatting since. But he said, I own 308 wells. And he said, those are the three deepest wells that I have. He said, they will pump and give in excess of $5,000 a month to your corporation. All taxes paid. And he said, I'll have my hands take care of the wells. And I looked up at him and I said, Jeff, thank you, but no thank you. He said, what? I said, no, I can't do that, Jeff. He said, why not? I said, well, two reasons. Number one, I promised Bob Jones Sr. I wouldn't. Came into our preacher boys one time and he talked about, if you're on faith, stay on faith. Don't get off of it. And I made my vow and I built my ministry on that principle. That I stay on faith and I do what God wants me to do, period. And I said, the second reason is I know my weakness. I'm too young in the ministry. If I were to take those wells, I know exactly what I'd do. I'd buy a tugboat out in California and 3 weeks out of the four, I'd be fishing. I said, I know my weakness. He said, "Well, Phil, I have no heirs. My boy was killed in World War II. He said, "There are no more Duvals. What am I going to do with my money? Where will I send it?" I said, "Send it to Christian Education." He said, "Well, I give $5,000 a month to Asbury." I said, "Jeff, I'd just as soon you flush it down the stool." He said, "What?" I said, "Let me tell you their rules, and let me tell you what they do with their rules." And I began to tell him, and I know my brother's taught there. And his face went white. He says, "Well, Phil, I can't send my money there. Where will I send?" I said, "Send it to Bob Jones College. Bob Jones University." He said, "Isn't that where Jack was saved?" I said, "Yeah, that's where I went to school." Well, he said, "Give me the address." So I gave him the address. And that's the last I heard of it. He never wrote me, said a thing about it. You can talk to Dr. Bob III here. I don't have the facts. He wrote me a letter concerning it. But he wrote me some years ago, I guess about 10 years ago, that they wrote me here and said, "We wanted you to know that the Duvalls both have gone home to be with the Lord. Jeff just died. His wife preceded him a couple of years. And the school has become the heir to what was left." Now, there wasn't much. I mean, he's a crazy wildcatter. Guy gambled with that, and he hit a lot of dry holes. But they had some. And he said, "I wanted the school to have the benefit of what was left." And I got to thinking, and I wrote this to Dr. Bob, I got to thinking, what would have happened had not Phil Schuler, as a preacher boy, heard a man, a wise sage of a man, Bob Jones Sr., who had been over the trail and knew what he's talking about and was saturated with the Scriptures. Having heard that man say what he said, had Phil Schuler said, "Oh, come on. I'm going to make something out of my life. I'm not going to stay in small church evangelism. I'm going to hit the big top." I'll tell you this, I'd be a casualty on the road to success tonight. And Bob Jones University would have not received a penny out of that will. God has supplied every need I've ever had. And God supplies the needs of His people elsewhere when you build upon good foundation. Kids, look at me. You're in your formative years. You're being molded right now for your future. I know because I sat where you sat one time that the thought comes in your mind, "What am I going to do when I get out of here? What lies ahead for me? There's a world out there. I don't have the companionship of other students like me. I don't have the family anymore. What am I going to do?" I'll guarantee you, you build upon the right foundation and God will bring you out on the right side of the track every time. Build on it. Build on it. Now look, if you will, please, at one other scripture and we're through. Romans 14:10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it off thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ." What's he referring to here, please? He's referring to a judgment seat that deals with the deeds of the flesh that shall be rewarded or reward taken from during millennium reign. We're not getting sermons on this anymore. Now, I talk to pastors all over America, and they just say, "Well, I never really thought of that, but I don't have much to say about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ." Now, let me tell you, I said it in the beginning of my message. Let me go back now and touch upon it. We're having gross immorality in pulpits today. We're having divorced people stand in pulpits today, when in my day that was not even heard of. That was absolutely impossible to think about. We're having folks say, "Oh, I used to preach on repentance, but I don't preach on repentance anymore because now I believe that's an Old Testament doctrine. Has nothing to do with the New Testament dispensation." And then you find out later they've fallen into sin. They don't want to face the fire of their own message, so they don't preach on a judgment someday of the deeds that are done in the flesh. And we're finding churches degrading and going into an apostate form all over America because they don't want to offend, the pulpit doesn't want to offend those who are offending God in their moral life, or they don't want to throw a boomerang that's going to hit them on the back of the head. They themselves are in sin. But I'll guarantee you this doctrine won't set aside for anyone. It won't say I'm blind to these sins. Every one of us, all of us, are going to stand before God someday and give an account of the deeds that are done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be bad. I was in a revival in Texas one time and I was taking an offering. Dr. Bob said, I like to take offerings. I love to take offerings for the expenses. I do. I love to do it. I think one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is the gift of giving. And I was up here trying to raise a budget. They had a guy in the church, I called him Mr. Moneybags. He owned a bunch of railroad stock. He never gave a nickel. Never gave a nickel in that 2-week revival. And he had the money in the church. He wouldn't give. He sat back there, big pulpit bumper, hooked his thumbs underneath his vest, just scrutinized me. On the last night of that offering, we lacked around $218. I gave the appeal. He didn't put a penny in. But I noticed when the plate went by him, he waited about 5 minutes and he walked behind the plate into the room where they were counting it. When I got through, I walked back to that room to ask the ushers if we'd met it. And I said, what happened? He says, oh yeah. He says, we met it right on the button. Here's what they told me. Mr. Moneybags came in. And he said, well, did you raise the budget? No, Mr. Moneybags, we lack $118.52. Well, I got to bail you out again. Out comes the checkbook. $118. Yeah. Signed, Mr. Moneybags. And this is exactly what he said. He goes, he says, when you put it in the bulletin that I saved the church again, be sure you spell my name right this time. And he walked out. Pastor came in and said, did we meet the budget? Yeah, yeah. Right on the penny. Praise God. Oh, praise Mr. Moneybags. Oh, for he's a jolly good fellow. And certain, right there in the bulletin, there it was. Thank you, Mr. Moneybags, for bailing the church out. Now listen to me. God is good. And that old buzzard might get into heaven. But I've got news for you. When he steps in that gate, he'd better pull it in. He's going to get it pinched. He's going to be the last one in. You say, why? Because his motive was wrong. His motive was wrong. Hey, you want to get a good grade? Then don't crib off of the guy next to you in exam. You want to get ahead? Then don't cheat on your income tax. He's going to judge you for motive. And one of these days, you're going to stand before him and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. Or you're going to hear, thou slothful servant. Take that gift from him and give it to him that hath the 10. And some of us, as Dr. Bob Senior used to say, are going to sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. What you want now is going to ruin you for the day that you could reap in Christ. Young people, think it through. God is going to judge us. Keep your motives in life correct, and God will bless you. Holy God, seal this message in the hearts of these young people. This is not just someone talking. This is God's word that was preached tonight. Don't let us play around with it. Make us to be serious. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just heard the Chapel Platform. You may purchase a copy of this message from Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614. Send a check for $6. and be sure to give the name of the speaker, Evangelist Phil Schuller, the title of the message, The Judgment Seat of Christ, and include today's date. This program has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.